This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells us in an authentic hadith narrated in the Sunan of Ibn Majah, that the person who intermingles with people and is patient is better than the individual that withdraws from people and is not patient. The person who intermingles and is patient is better than the individual than the person that withdraws and is not patient. I want you to keep this hadith in mind, inshallah. When you look at the origin of the word insan in the Quran, my dear brothers and sisters, there are different interpretations that scholars of language have brought forth. So the most common understanding of insan is that it comes from nasiya, that it comes from forgetfulness, and how forgetful mankind is. That we know that we should be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet we forget to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from time to time. And that is just human nature. But there's another interpretation of the word insan, and it being derived from unsiya, which is the dependence on interaction. The dependence on interaction. That human beings cannot survive without interaction. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but this seems to be closer to the truth. That when you look at the story of Adam alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had provided everything for Adam alayhi salam in Jannah. The food that he wanted, the beauty of Jannah, the presence of the angels, talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of it was there. Yet Adam alayhi salam still has this desire, still had this need of companionship. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Hawa from the rib of Adam. Made Hawa from the rib of Adam due to his dependence on socialization and interaction. If you look at it from a criminal justice perspective, when a criminal is really bad in prison, what do they do to that criminal? They put that criminal in isolation. You're put in isolation as a form of punishment. And that is what ends up happening. So what we need to understand is that if we understand that human beings were made to interact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a level of intelligence that is naturally there that will teach us to interact and socialize with other people. And this is known as emotional and social intelligence. This is known as emotional and social intelligence. Now, understanding this very concept, we need to understand that in order to have a healthy relationship, you have to have perceptive emotional understanding as well as a large amount of emotional investment. So in order to have good relationships with people, two things are required. Two things are required. Perceptive emotional understanding as well as a large amount of emotional investment. So what does perceptive emotional understanding actually look like? This means that you're able to look at a person before they even speak, and you can begin to understand what their emotional state is. You can begin to understand what their emotional state is. So someone is walking in the hallway, and you see them with a frown on their face, you're able to tell that they're not happy. Maybe you're not be able to tell that they're sad, or they're angry, or things of that nature, but you are able to tell that they are not happy. So you have to have this perceptive understanding. So you're paying attention to people's emotions. You're paying attention to people's emotions. And then number two, you're required to have a large amount of emotional investment. You're required to have a large amount of emotional investment. Now, what does emotional investment actually look like? What does emotional investment actually look like? Emotional investment, my dear brothers and sisters, is to understand what emotion that person needs right there and then. So for example, someone does something really, really well and they're in a moment of celebration. What emotion do you have to invest at that time? You're going to congratulate them and you're going to say a job well done. Someone's going through a difficult and hard time. What are you going to do at that time? You're going to console them and say, I'm sorry for your hardship. Is there anything that I can do to help? Tell me more about what you're going through. So that is what the emotional investment looks like, that you're looking at what is my emotional response to this individual and let me invest in it. Now what's happening in our day and age is, if you remember the hadith that we started off the halaqa with, the individual that interacts with people and is patient is better than the one that withdraws. Our concept of withdrawal is no longer about, I'm going to stick to my house. Our concept of withdrawal has become, I will completely ignore you. I will completely ignore you. So what that looks like is, you're walking in school, you're walking at work, someone is crying, you will walk by them as if nothing ever happened. Someone's car breaks down on the side of the road, you will drive by them, not caring if they are okay. You will meet people that you will look at their faces, you can tell that they are distraught, but you're not going to interact with them. Why? Because you have chosen not to want to be patient at that time. Interacting with human beings is very, very difficult. But our deen requires that in order for a community to be built, it is based on these individual relationships that require perceptive emotional understanding and a large amount of emotional investment. And that is what the Prophet ﷺ showed at the highest levels. And inshallah, today we're going to take a look at that. Today we're going to take a look at that. What I want to start off today's discussion with is our understanding of humanity. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? There was a companion of the Prophet ﷺ by the name of Al-Aqra ibn Habis. Al-Aqra ibn Habis, one day he saw the Prophet ﷺ kissing Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. They're sitting on his lap and he embraces them and he gives them a kiss on the cheek. And Al-Aqra ibn Habis, he says, O Messenger of Allah, do you kiss your children? Do you kiss your children? I have 10 of them and I have never kissed any single one of them. I have 10 of them and I have never kissed any single one of them. And the Prophet ﷺ at that time, he tells us, have mercy and compassion and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy and compassion upon you. So the fundamental interaction that we are required to have with one another is one of mercy and compassion. And even the companions of the Prophet ﷺ from time to time needed to be reminded of that. From time to time, they needed to be reminded of that. So what does that merciful interaction look like as human beings? And how did the Prophet ﷺ change his perception amongst all of them? Now the first thing we'll have to understand is, if you understand your own emotions, do people in this day and age have the emotional bandwidth to handle their own problems? Understand this question. Do people in this day and age have the emotional bandwidth to understand and deal with their own problems? What do you guys think? Are people able to deal with their own problems in this day and age? No. Is everyone in pretty much agreement? A lot of people in this day and age, they don't know how to handle their own problems. Now, why is that important to understand? If you cannot deal with your own problems, you will not be able to deal with the problems of others. If you cannot deal with your own problems, you cannot deal with the problems of others. So what is required first and foremost is for you to understand that you are required to understand your own emotions. You're required to embrace your own emotions. You're required to change your emotions from time to time, or rather your emotional response from time to time. And that's what we want to try to develop, is a level of awareness, Now for the Prophet ﷺ, he had an easy task and he had a difficult task. The easy task was that when the Prophet ﷺ, if he ever made a mistake in emotional awareness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would correct him. The difficult part was that it was this interaction that he is required to have with every human being had to be almost perfect. So now let us understand this. The Prophet ﷺ was a human being that received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's a human being that received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Important distinction to be made. He would never make a mistake, and it is impossible for him to make a mistake in revelation. In conveying the message and in helping people understand Islam, impossible to make a mistake. But his human nature necessitated that from time to time, he would have human lapses. The most apparent example of this in the Quran is none other than Surah Abasa. So if you look at Surah Abasa, the Prophet ﷺ had such a high level of desire to give da'wah to the Quraysh and get them to accept Islam that when Abdullah bin Abi Maktum came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave preference to the ones that were not paying attention over the individual that was ardent to learn. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reprimanded by saying abasa wa tawalla. Now why is that profound? Abdullah bin Abi Maktum, he was blind, he couldn't see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam frown and turn away. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrected him in such a manner that Abdullah bin Abi Maktum would know. Look at that. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's being corrected in this instance, that if he made a mistake in emotional awareness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would correct him when the incident happens. Now did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advise him preemptively as well, before anything happened? And the answer is yes. You look in Surah Al-Imran, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. That if you were to be harsh and hard-hearted with the people, they would definitely turn away from you. So even before something happens, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being advised that you need to be gentle with people. You need to be gentle with people. And this is something truly amazing. Because in our day and age, if we have a lapse in emotional awareness, do people actually tell you? People won't tell you. Your life will continue and you will never realize that you hurt someone's feelings, and they will either hold it in their heart or eventually they will forgive you, but you will never know that you made that mistake. Whereas with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the easy task was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would correct him in his emotional awareness, and therefore if he made a mistake, he's able to reconcile. He's able to reconcile with those people. And therefore that keeps a healthy relationship. That keeps a healthy relationship with the people. Now the difficult task of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he is required to interact with everyone. You know, there's no concept of, hey, let me turn off my cell phone. Or hey, you know, let me not tell people where my home address is. Or hey, I will read my emails at my time and interact on social media upon my time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have that luxury. Every single time someone came, he is required to interact with them. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. Someone comes to you to ask you a question, you can't push them away or turn them away. You have to interact with them. And this meant that the level of forbearance that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was required to have was at another level that we cannot even understand. But what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam achieved in emotional intelligence and awareness is something so profound. That if the average human being was able to have that level of emotional awareness and intelligence, it would actually drive someone mad. It would actually drive someone mad. And I want to give you an example. In the past couple of years, there have been movies that have been made where one individual is able to tell what everyone else around them is thinking. And there was a movie made more recently, and subhanAllah, just completely slips my mind, that it was about a young child. And this young child is able to read people's thoughts and is able to understand what they are feeling and what they are saying. Now imagine a young child has this ability to know what everyone is thinking. Is this child going to be happy or is this child going to be miserable? This child was absolutely miserable. Like before they even turn 6 or 7, they have like severe depression because they're able to understand people's emotions and feelings without them even telling. Eventually we're going to come and discuss that when people express emotion, very little of it is orally verbated. Like very little do we actually express what we're feeling. The vast majority of it we will internalize and only depict through our interactions. We'll talk about that later on. But this shows us that if you have the ability to see and to understand what is deeply happening in the minds and hearts of people, you have to have a high level of emotional bandwidth to deal with your own problems and then to deal with the problems of others as well. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to achieve. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to achieve. So now when we talk about self-awareness or intrapersonal awareness, and that's what we're going to talk about, intrapersonal awareness, being aware of yourself, there are four things that you're looking at. There are four things that you're looking at. Number one is your temperament. Number two is your mood. Number three is your motivation. And number four is your intention. Temperament, mood, motivation, and intention. Now what does this look like at a deeper level? A person's temperament. That is their natural state of interaction. If you could void them of things going on in their lives, what type of person would they be? Are they naturally easygoing? Are they naturally very fast-paced? Are they naturally, you know, just difficult to deal with? What is their natural temperament? So you need to figure out what is your natural temperament. And if it's at a phase or at a place that you're not happy, learn to change it. And you can do that by changing small, subtle things in your life, which is beyond the scope of our discussion right now, but it is something that is changed. Number two is your mood. Now that something happens in your life, what mood are you in? What mood are you in? Are you happy? Are you sad? Are you angry? Are you frustrated? What are you feeling right now? Number three is your motivation. Understanding that what caused that reaction in you? What caused you to have that change in mood? Why did that actually happen? And then number four is your intention. Now that you have all of this information about yourself, where do your intentions truly lie? Are your intentions truly in the best interest of your relationship? Or are your intentions in your own self-interest? Or are your intentions in your self-interest? And this may be one of the most uncomfortable conversations you will ever have with yourself. But we need to recognize that up and until we train our nafs, the vast majority of our intentions are in our own self-interests. Up and until we train our nafs, the vast majority of our intentions will be in our own self-interests. So that is what intrapersonal awareness is about yourself. Now when you apply this to someone else, it is called interpersonal awareness. It is called interpersonal awareness. So you're trying to understand what is a person's natural temperament. You're trying to understand what is their current mood. You're trying to understand what caused that mood, what is their motivation. And you're trying to understand what are their actual intentions in your relationship with them. What are their actual intentions in your relationship with them? Now the first question I'm assuming people will ask is, hey, are we not warned against looking at people's intentions? Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not prohibit this for us? So we have the example of Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, that he's on the battlefield one day and he's about to kill someone. And at that time the person says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, takes his shahada, yet Usama ibn Zayd still ended up killing him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reprimanded him to such a degree that Usama ibn Zayd, he said, I wish I'd only accepted Islam today. I wish I'd only accepted Islam today. Because the Prophet ﷺ kept repeating, did you open his heart and see what was inside? Did you open his heart and see what was inside? So now how do we reconcile this concept of looking at people's intentions versus the severe warning of the Prophet ﷺ, did you open up his heart and see what was inside? The way we reconcile this, my dear brothers and sisters, is that you look at the interaction of the Prophet ﷺ with the people that abused him as a first interaction. So the woman that threw garbage upon him, the young kid that would curse him, all of these things, how did the Prophet ﷺ interact with those people? He interacted them with such a way, he would say, oh Allah, forgive them, for surely they do not know. That he is presuming that these people have good intentions, they just don't know any better. So the Prophet ﷺ used this concept of intention, is that people, generally speaking, have good intentions. People are born with good intentions, they are raised with good intentions, but as life goes on, the trials in their life, the bad relationships that they go through, it changes people and their intentions in the relationships. And the Prophet ﷺ learned to invest in the relationship so much that even those people would change their intentions towards the Prophet ﷺ. Even those people would change their intentions towards the Prophet ﷺ. Can we take an example of this? The example of Safwan bin Umayyah. The example of Safwan bin Umayyah. So I want you to look at those four things. We're looking at his temperament, we're looking at his mood, we're looking at his motivation, and we're looking at his intention. Safwan bin Umayyah, he tells Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib that the Prophet ﷺ was the most hated and despicable of men to me in the Fath of Makkah. He was the most hated and despicable of men to me in the Fath of Makkah. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was distributing, sorry, this is not Fath of Makkah, this is Hunayn. This is in Hunayn. That the Prophet was the most hated of people to me, so it's even after the Fath of Makkah. The most despicable of people to me. And one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after Hunayn, was giving out the ghanima, was giving out the spoils of war. And he saw in my eye the desire for what he was giving out. So he asked me, would 100 camels make you happy? And I said, yes. And I thought to myself, amazing, this man, even though I hate him, gave me so much. Let me cheat him some more. So I continued to show in my eyes that look of desire. And he saw it again. And he gave me another 100 camels. And I was amazed. Where is this man's generosity coming from? He's giving as if he does not fear poverty. So again, I wanted to test his generosity now. So I gave him that look of desiring more. And he gave me another 100 camels. And at that time, I became shy to ask him for more. And he went from becoming the most hated of individuals to becoming the most beloved. This is the story of Safwan bin Umayyah. Now what do we learn from this? Safwan bin Umayyah hates the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a non-Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is emotionally aware of this. He's cognizant of his temperament, anger, hatred. That is his natural temperament. His mood right now is one of greed. He sees all of the ghanima being given out. He recognizes that there's greed in this man's heart by the desire that he's showing in his eyes. Which shows us the importance of looking into people's eyes and being able to read what they truly want. The tongue will lie, the heart will lie, but your eyes cannot. Your eyes will give you up every single time. And that is why one of the best ways to uncover people's lies is to look at their eyes. Naturally, through the wrinkles and the look that they give, you're able to tell if someone is lying or not. So he's recognized the greed. Number three, now he knows the motivation. This man is greedy. How do I change this man's interaction with me? He hates my guts. I recognize that he's angry and hateful. I recognize that he's greedy. What can I do? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues to give and continues to give and continues to give until you can't hate a person anymore. So literally you kill them with love. And that is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did with his hatred. So this shows us how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is using these tools that we are talking about. In fact, we should reverse it. Rather, we learn these tools from the interaction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Safwan bin Umayyah. So this shows us that if you're able to understand your own emotions and deal with your own emotions and build your own emotional capacity, eventually a time will come where you will have the upper hand in relationships. Because no one can affect your emotions anymore unless you allow them to. Once you reach that state, through your emotional intelligence that you have developed and built, you can now dictate the reaction that they should have. It won't work all the time, but if things go in a normal perspective, this is the reaction they should have. And this is what we see with Safwan bin Umayyah. So now, as you develop this capacity of emotional awareness and self-awareness, what do we want to understand? That knowledge of the self is the first step in developing self-control. So if you can understand what your temperament is, what your emotions are, what your motivations are, you will be able to develop your self-control. But if you're not able to recognize what's triggering you, if you're not able to understand what your emotional state is right now, then you will never be able to control yourself. And that is very important in human interaction. And I want to give this example because, mashallah, tabarakallah, we have a lot of men here. So I want to address the men for a second. You come home from work and you had an extremely difficult day. I want you to think about an extremely difficult day at work, and you go directly home. You come directly home, you open up the door, you say, Bismillah, Assalamu Alaikum, you walk in. At that time, you see some mess on the floor, and you're like, why hasn't my wife cleaned the house? You tell your wife that I'm hungry, and she tells you, I'm so sorry, but I didn't have time to cook anything just yet because I was busy doing other housework. Your child comes running to you, and wants to tell you everything that they experienced in school. I learned a new surah in school today. I had this interaction with my friend. Now all of this is happening. What is about to happen to you? You're going to burst at the seams. You're like, man, I had a tough day at work. I don't need a tough day at home. Is there anything that you can do to change the way that you react? And the answer is yes. If you know that you have had a difficult day and you're able to anticipate that things are going to be difficult when you get home, what can you do to help resolve this issue? Number one, don't go directly home. That is true. That is so true. Take a break, pause somewhere. If it means you need to go to Tim Hortons, drink some tea, decompose and decompress, and then go home, perfect. If that means you need to sit outside your house in your lot and make dua that, oh Allah, grant me sabr, do it. But do not go into a situation where you're setting yourself up for failure. Do not go in a situation where you're setting yourself up for failure. So now that's like the how to deal with it. I want you to think of the emotional impact that this has. The emotional impact that it has. If you walk in and you see the house a mess, your natural reaction is judge. Why hasn't my wife cleaned? If you go in with a cool mind, you're like, man, mashallah, my wife does so much already. Let me try to help her out, and you start cleaning up. Rather than asking, is anything there to cook? We may think this is a harmless question, but you ask your wife, how did you feel when I asked this question? She will tell you it didn't feel good. It did not feel good because it felt that you minimized the other things that I was doing, and also it made me feel bad that I didn't have the food ready in time. So the best thing to do is go to the kitchen, see if anything is ready. If anything isn't ready, grab a granola bar, grab some fruit, have something just to control that hunger that you're going through. Your child comes and wants to give you a hug and tell you everything about their day. I cannot tell you how detrimental, how important this interaction is. That one interaction can pretty much change how they will be as a father when they grow up. That one interaction can potentially, I'm not saying it will, it has the potential to change the interaction that they will have with their own children. Because if at that point you show them, you know what, I do not care what happened in your life, naturally they may grow up with that same interaction with their own children. But if you are able to, you know, emotionally invest in their day and ask them, tell me everything that happened, oh that's amazing, congratulations on memorizing a new surah, you know, I'm glad you did well on your exam. Did you have any problems? Are kids giving you a hard time? Just that simple question. Are kids giving you a hard time? As parents, we don't ask that enough of our children. We don't ask that enough. We assume that, hey, if they're not telling us about it, it means that their lives are okay. But children in this day and age live such high levels of relationship toxicity. It's something that we, as the older generation, just watch out for the camera. I don't want you to walk in front of the camera, inshallah. We live with such high levels of relationship toxicity that we can't even imagine what it's like. So you're dealing with stress at school, with bullying in real life. You're dealing with bullying on social media. You're dealing with bullying on your cell phones. There's so many other components that we as an older generation will not understand. So this shows us, again, the importance of that emotional awareness and understanding and anticipating your response. If you know how you're going to respond, you have the ability to change that. And from time to time, it means just taking a break and controlling your response. Controlling your response. And that is how you develop self-control. Now, if you look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Qur'an, at the end of Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. That indeed a messenger of Allah has come to you from amongst your own selves. From amongst your own selves. It pains him. It causes him pain to see the pain that you are going through. And he only desires that which is best for you. And he is indeed compassionate and merciful with the believers. He is indeed compassionate and merciful with the believers. Now if you look at this introduction to the Prophet ﷺ in Surah At-Tawbah, the first thing is that he is from amongst you. He is a human being just like you. Now if you analyze the life of the Prophet ﷺ and this concept of pain, you start to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His divine wisdom allowed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to feel and experience high levels of pain. Not for the sake of punishing him or persecuting him, but for the sake of making him more empathetic. And I want us to deeply analyze some of these incidents. From a young age, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his father passes away, his mother passes away. As he grows older, his grandfather that's taking care of him, he too passes away. As he gets older, his uncle, Abu Talib, that is taking care of him, he too passes away. Khadija radiallahu anha, his wife, his supporter, his caretaker, his first true love, she too passes away. All of his children, his sons and three daughters, pass away while he is alive. His family members that recognize him as Al-Amin, the trustworthy one, they are the first ones to reject his message, to mock him and ridicule him. He arrives in Medina, and while a lot of people of Medina have given him this unprecedented welcome, there are tribes in Medina that turn out to be the most treacherous and deceitful. That when the Prophet ﷺ is about to be attacked by the people that exiled him and persecuted him, those same people decide to show their true face in that battle. And the Prophet ﷺ has shown that. You look at the example of Ta'if, that the Prophet ﷺ is in his final straw, his final leg. These are the last people that can possibly help him. He goes in a moment of desperation. They too turn him away, pelt him till he's bleeding, and he passes out. All of this emotional trauma and strife. You would think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was punishing the Messenger of Allah and that he had committed a crime. No, that was not the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to develop a level of forbearance and empathy in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that as human beings cannot be developed up and until we experience it ourselves. And that is why one of the most profound moments of this is when one of the companion's fathers passed away. And he's crying. Because he passed away on other than Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that time did not take, a moral loophole where he said, it's possible that Allah might have mercy on him. You don't know where he's going to go. And he didn't try to do moral gymnastics with him. He didn't also try to tell him, don't grieve over the death of your father because he was a disbeliever. And you should only worry about yourself and your own relationship with Allah. He didn't take that approach either. But the approach the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took was, do not grieve, for surely my father and your father are in the hellfire. And that is a huge level of emotional intelligence. That what that man needed to hear and feel at that time was that he was not alone. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had already experienced the pain and the grief that he was feeling. And that if you need to talk, I'm here to listen to what you have to say. I can relate to you. So that empathy that is developed in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes such a strong attribute that he's now seeking out the pain of people and understands that if I can relate to the pain of people and I can help them deal with their pain, I will win their trust and their loyalty. And that is what happens with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That due to his willingness to empathize with people, he won their loyalty. We see this, and remember I was telling you about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if we actually lived the life of emotional awareness that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, our lives would be miserable. We see this in the example of the camel and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where one day the Prophet ﷺ is walking with another companion and this camel calls out and grunts at the Messenger of Allah ﷺ and continues to grunt. So the Prophet ﷺ goes to the owner of the camel and says, "Sell me this camel." And the man says, "O Messenger of Allah, how can I sell it to you? I will give it to you." Now eventually the man realizes that he needs this camel to water his harvest and to water his crops. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sees this. And rather than saying, "Hey, you gave it to me, your word is a word, I'm going to take your camel now," The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, keep your camel. Keep your camel. But understand that you're overworking your camel and not feeding it properly. And for this, you know, this moment is very profound. What did the camel see in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he recognized that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be able to understand? And this is the type of perception that I'm talking about. The type of perception that I'm talking about. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his ability to do something, he knew that he had to take action. It's not enough that you hear and recognize someone's pain, yet do nothing about it. So he tells the man that be merciful and compassionate to your animal. And this is something that's so profound. Something that is so profound. Because if that is the level of compassion we're meant to have with animals, how about our own families? How about our own friends? How about everyone else that we interact with? Now you look at this at a deeper level. Look at this at a deeper level. Jazakallah khair, thank you so much. Look at this at a deeper level. This man owned the camel. This man owned the camel, yet he could not recognize the pain of the camel. Now if you bring this at a personal level, how many husbands and wives live together, yet we do not recognize each other's pain? How many of us live such miserable lives, hoping that one day my spouse will ask me, are you okay? Are you suffering? Yet we are just completely oblivious to what is happening. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raises something to us at that time. That human beings have a flaw and a strength. And that is an automation. That is an automation. What does that look like? I want you to think about the first time you had to drive to your new job. You had to look at the map, get onto Google Maps, and get direction. By now, many years later, you can drive to your job in automation. You do not need anyone's help, you do not need anyone's support. So much so, that if there's another destination that you're going to, that is going to surpass through the same route, you may end up taking the wrong route due to automation. That happens all the time, natural. So that is a strength and a weakness. Now if you bring this into relationships, let us firstly talk about our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us firstly talk about our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about the salah. Think about the salah. You have prayed for most of your life, you come to salah, you naturally get into automation mode. At that time it becomes a weakness. Because you read Surah Fatiha very quickly, you read the shortest surah that you possibly can, and you're doing a disservice to the salah at that time. And that is your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now think about your relationship with your spouse and your family. You come home every day, you've developed a routine, you do the exact same thing. You come home, take your shoes off, go use the bathroom and freshen up, get something to eat, pray your prayers, then get onto your phone, get in front of the TV, till it's time to go to sleep, and you redo it. And this automation, now you become completely oblivious to the pain in your family, in your household's life. So what we learn from this is that automation is a strength and a weakness, and you have to do your due diligence to make sure that in your relationship, starting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't go into automation mode. You have to be mindful, you have to be present. You ask your spouse, what is one of the most offensive things that you can do when you're alone with them? Is to be physically present, but to be emotionally absent. To be physically present, but to be emotionally absent. Similarly, yes, you may have done the physical actions of salah, but your heart and your mind were present at work, at school, and the problems that you are having. You are not present in the salah. You're meant to be having a romantic dinner with your wife, yet your heart and mind are in sports or football or basketball or on your phone or at work. And you think to yourself, man, I'm such a good husband. I'm taking time to be with my wife. No, it's not how it works. You have to be physically present and emotionally present. You have to do both of them simultaneously. And that is the true strength of a relationship. That is the true strength of a relationship. Now if you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he interacted with his wives, there's something very profound, which is he's paying details to the interaction. He pays such intense detail to the interaction. So we have the example of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his conversation with her, He says, "Oh Aish, I know when you're angry with me, and I know when you're happy with me." And she starts to cheer up, she starts to smile. And she says, "Oh Messenger of Allah, how am I when I'm angry, and how am I when I'm happy?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that when you're angry, you say, "By the Lord of Ibrahim, you will do such and such, and by the Lord of Ibrahim, such and such will happen." And when you're happy, you say, "By the Lord of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such and such will happen, and by the Lord of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will do such and such." And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, in her amazement, but in her quick-wittedness, she responds, "O Messenger of Allah, even though the name may change on my tongue, that love for you will always remain in my heart. That love for you will always remain in my heart." So many lessons from this one interaction. Number one is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is taking an opportunity to talk to his wife outside of a necessity. Often, in this day and age, husband and wife will speak only when there's a problem that needs to be solved. There's no concept of, "Hey, let's just talk." Number two, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is so confident and comfortable in his masculinity, he's able to talk about emotions. You know, men, we tend to get offended when our wife or our mother or our sisters will ask us, "Hey, let's talk about your emotions. How do you feel about that?" You're like, "Man, I don't want to talk to you about my emotions. Like, why? How dare you ask me about my emotions?" And this is part of that culture that used to exist at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, where we're starting to misunderstand not only what it means to be human, but we're starting to misunderstand what masculinity actually means. We're starting to misunderstand that. So the Prophet ﷺ was so comfortable and confident in his masculinity, in his humanity, he's able to talk about emotions. Number three is that the Prophet ﷺ is paying attention to the subtleties in his wife's interaction. So he's recognizing a change in speech. He's recognizing a change in speech. So when she's angry, she's saying the Lord of Ibrahim. When she's happy, she's saying the Lord of Muhammad. Which shows that our interaction with our wives and with our family members has to be beyond just a surface level interaction. Has to be beyond just a surface level interaction. It has to be, "You are my spouse and I will recognize everything about you." One of the common complaints you often see on non-Muslim TV shows is that a woman gets a haircut and she's like, "You didn't even recognize that I got a haircut." And the man's like, "Man, you know, what did you do? I don't know what you did differently." Yet the Prophet ﷺ is saying that that level of interaction is part of your love for your wife, that you will pay attention to the details of your wife. Number four is that emotional awareness. The Prophet ﷺ recognizes that there are times where Aisha radiallahu anha will be angry, and there are also times that she will be happy. And both of them are acceptable. In this day and age, often, we expect people to always be happy. "You always have to be happy when you're interacting with me. If you're other than happy, leave me alone. Go deal with your problems, come back to me when you're happy." So it's a very conditional love. And that's something that we're not allowed to have with our family members, with our children. And then last but not least, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he doesn't put her down. He doesn't put her down because she says the Lord of Ibrahim. "How dare you mention the Lord of Ibrahim when I am Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" He doesn't put her down for that. He's like, "It's perfectly fine. That's who you are. Do you do you?" And he also gives his wife the opportunity to the last response. And for me, that is something really profound. Because when you look at arguments in this day and age, regardless of who you're arguing with, what do our egos tell us? You will only truly be victorious if you have the last word. You will only be victorious if you have the last word. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us, people are truly victorious when both parties are happy. People are truly victorious when both parties are happy. So you look at this level of interaction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his wife. You take another example of Salama radiallahu anha. And I can't see the time. Can someone tell me the time? 9:04. If you look at the example of Salama radiallahu anha, when she would get into her... let me just start from the beginning. The Prophet sallallahu was one day laying down with Salama radiallahu anha. So there's no intimacy, he's just laying down with her. And then Salama radiallahu anha, she gets up and she changes her clothes. And the Prophet sallallahu, he asks her, "Oh Salama, has your menstrual cycle started?" And she says, yes, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet ﷺ invites her back into bed. And he tells her, look, come back to bed. Let us spend some more time together. So many more lessons learned over here. Number one, the Prophet ﷺ recognizes that the fact that she's changing clothes into a particular clothing is for a reason. Number two is that his love for his wife, his level of cuddling and spending time together is not conditional on intimacy. It's just natural affection. And then number three is that it is at all times. It's not only when he wants, is that he recognizes that as human beings, we want to be held, we want to be hugged, we want to be cuddled. So it's on her time as well. When she wants it, he will show that level of affection to her. Now there's quite a bit I still have left to cover, but let us skip to the last section, inshallah. Let us skip to the last section. So the last section talks about what if you're not willing to acknowledge your emotions? What if you have lived your life, your whole entire life, just neglecting your own emotions and not recognizing them? Eventually you will crack and eventually you will break down. That is the reality of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create us to not recognize our emotions. And this is something that it leads to superficial relationships. So there's a saying in the Arabic language, Al-Aqil takfihi al-ishara, that the intelligent person, it suffices him just to give a gesture. You don't have to explicitly tell what you want or what you desire. It's sufficient to just give a gesture. People that do not deal with their own emotions and ignore them their whole entire lives till they're ready to emotionally implode, this has an impact on their relationships where they have to explicitly be told what they are feeling. So look again at the interaction of a husband and wife. The husband tells the wife, just tell me what your problem is. Like, he sees her crying and he's trying to console her. She's not stopping. And he's tried everything that he thinks he can do. And then he eventually says, just tell me what the problem is. And she responds, if I have to tell you what's wrong, then it doesn't even matter anymore. If I have to tell you what's wrong, then it doesn't even matter anymore. Now, where's the problem over here? The problem over here is from both sides. The problem over here is from both sides. Number one is that as men, because we're not encouraged enough to speak out our emotions and recognize our emotions, that means we aren't able to recognize emotions in others and deal with the emotions of others. And therefore, our level of communication is very direct and very literal, which partially we were created with and partially we're conditioned to interact in that manner. And then from the woman's perspective, because she does not recognize that men are now being conditioned in that fashion and manner, she has not developed in herself the emotional capacity to emotionally train her husband. She's like, if you're not at that level, I'm not even going to bother. And she gives up. So both parties are at fault over here. Both parties are at fault over here. Which shows us the importance of developing emotional awareness in ourselves and the long-term consequences it can have if they are not dealt with. And then I also wanted to speak about the languages of emotion. The languages of emotion. So there was an incident in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Ka'b ibn Malik, he had disobeyed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in going out for an expedition. He made up an excuse. And eventually, him and along with two other men, they were ostracized from the Muslim community. For 50 days, no one from the Muslim community would interact with them, not even their own spouses. Imagine you're walking amongst people, going to the masjid back and forth, but no one is even recognizing your existence. Till one day, after they had made tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses that they were now forgiven. Ka'b ibn Malik, he heard the chanting from the masjid, and he realized that people were saying, rejoice, O Ka'b, Allah has forgiven you. As he gets to the masjid, everyone is congratulating him while sitting down. But one companion by the name of Talha bin Ubaidillah, he stood up. And Ka'b ibn Malik, he mentions this in the story. He says, Talha bin Ubaidillah, he stood up and he gave me a hug. And I will never forget the gesture he did that day. I will never forget the gesture that he did that day. The lesson we derive from this, people will not always remember what you tell them, but they will definitely remember how you make them feel. They will definitely remember how you make them feel. So when we talk about the languages of emotion, there's two things to understand. Number one, understanding how people convey emotion. And number two, the importance of touch. Number two, the importance of touch. So if you look at psychological studies, when people express emotion, 7% of it, 7% is verbal. They will actually tell you how they're feeling. I'm angry. I love you. I'm upset. 7%. 38%, you're able to tell by their tone of voice. So by your tone of voice, you will be able to tell what type of emotion the person is feeling. And then 55% is facial expression. So when we talk about emotional awareness at an interpersonal level, your ability to recognize the words of the people, the tone that they use, and their facial expressions is very, very important. Which leads us to, are we able to express emotions through the way that we touch? A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, "O Messenger of Allah, my heart has become hardened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Caress the soul, caress the head of the orphan child. This was a solution for both parties. For the man, he recognizes as he's caressing the head that I'm in the position of power. I'm meant to have mercy and compassion towards this younger person. I'm in a position of privilege where I was blessed to have a fatherly figure in my life. This young child doesn't. So this means I should be grateful. And those two things will soften the heart. Whereas for this young child, he recognized that, yes, I am weak and fragile, and I'm allowed to feel weak and fragile because there are community members that have my best interests in mind. And that was why that relationship between an adult and a child is so vulnerable. It is so vulnerable that children are emotionally traumatized and terrorized through their interactions with elders. You look at why people run away from the masjid, it's because as kids they were shouted and screamed at by the imam or by other people in the masjid. And that developed a negative emotion in their minds towards the masjid. If you look at the relationships that people have with their own parents, when they become parents, they reenact the exact same thing because of what they have been through. So that conditioning is very hard to fight off. But then for the young child, after he sees this trust, he also feels that, you know what? It's okay to feel vulnerable because this person cares for me and loves me and wants what is best for me. And that is just through the simple caressing of the head. There was a test that was done. I can't remember his last name. Matthew something. You can find it in the book, inshallah. Where they did a study on 212 people. And there's a partition that is placed between the two people so you can't see each other. One party is given 12 emotions. And the other party is given like a blank paper. And then in this test or this survey, the people that are given the 12 emotions, they're told you're not allowed to talk to one another, but you have to express this emotion just through touching the person's arm. You can touch the person's arm in any way that you like, but you cannot tell them what emotion that you're feeling. Then after that is done, the person is meant to write down what emotion they think that person is trying to express through their touch. What do you think the success and failure rates were? It ranged from 38% to 83%, if I'm not mistaken. Sorry, 48% to 83%. That was the success rate. Where people were able to identify what emotion people wanted to express just through touch. And that is why this is something that is so profound in our faith. This concept of assalamu alaikum and shaking hands. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the first person to shake the hand, and he was the last person to let go. And he would have a firm grip as if he genuinely wanted to shake your hand and not let go. And at the same time, he's giving you your full attention that I am here at your service. And this is something that was really profound about the touch of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Psychologically, what else do we learn? We learn that when you are physically touched out of love, meaning someone gives you a hug, someone puts their arm around your shoulder, then at that time, your mind will release oxytocin, which is, you know what, feel good, feel happy. And it also decreases the level of cortisol, which is the hormone that deals with stress. So that is the importance of touch. Last but not least, I leave you with the story of Fadala bin Umair. Where after the Fatha Mecca, Fadala bin Umair, he was in Mecca and he saw the Prophet ﷺ performing tawaf. And as a non-Muslim, he said, you know what? This is the ideal opportunity to kill the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ideal opportunity to kill the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No one is going to suspect it. And he goes forward to start to stab the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the back as he's performing tawaf. No sooner does he get closer, except that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turns around and he says, Fadala? And he says, yes, O Messenger of Allah. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, O Fadala, seek forgiveness for what you were thinking. Seek forgiveness for what you were thinking. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he takes his hand and right on the chest of Fadala ibn Umair, he places his hand. And he doesn't say anything. But with that touch of genuine concern that, O Fadala, you're on a very destructive journey right now. You're letting your emotion and your rage get the best of you. And I genuinely care for you, and I want what is best for you. That's what he's expressing in his touch on the chest of Fadala ibn Umair. And at that time, Fadala ibn Umair, he says that the Messenger of Allah went from becoming the most detested to the most beloved of me. So much so that as he was leaving, there was a woman that tried to seduce him. There was a woman that tried to seduce him before he even accepts Islam. And his natural reaction is that this would not please Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he walked away from it. And he eventually accepts Islam. And this shows us the power of that touch, the ability to convey emotion just through touch. Just through touch. There was one section I wanted to read for you. For those of you that eventually buy the book, we have one copy left. You guys can get it after the halaqa. But there's something I wanted to read to you, because I don't feel I did justice to the topic. Sheikh Mikael Smith, he says, we fail to realize that there's a high price to pay for ignoring our own emotional states. Feelings and desires that have not been acknowledged and examined will continue to haunt us and affect our behavior until we face them and deal with them appropriately. By ignoring our emotions, we slowly develop a lack of familiarity with ourselves, and this lack of familiarity leads to avoiding moments of inner reflection and contemplation. We feel awkward when we are alone, just like one feels awkward in the presence of a stranger. Just like one feels awkward in the presence of a stranger. So this shows us again that whole topic of recognizing your emotions. And for those of you that eventually buy the book, that's on page 61. That's on page 61. So in today's halaqa, we took half of chapter 2. There's just way too much content in chapter 2 to analyze examples from the seerah from the lens of emotional intelligence. Inshallah, we'll take the second portion next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And then we'll also get into the introduction of moral intelligence next week as well. What I leave you guys with is what would be absolutely amazing is now that you've understood this level of self-awareness in yourself and others, recognizing temperament, recognizing mood, recognizing motivation, and recognizing intention, randomly open up the seerah and read like 5 pages. And see if you can identify interactions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his companions, where these are aware that where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, you know, subconsciously doing this, and you'll see it's profound. That almost every interaction, it seems like it's a mathematical equation, yet Allah subhanahu wa taala guided him in such a manner that it became his human interaction. And I cannot express to you the level of love I've started to develop even further for the Prophet ﷺ after reading this chapter. Like the example of the tree that cried, the Prophet ﷺ used to lean on a tree in giving the khutbah, and one day in Medina, he just decided to build a mimbar. And one day as he's giving the khutbah on the mimbar, from a distance, there's crying being heard, but no one knows where it's coming from. And the Prophet ﷺ identifies it as the tree. And this is like to the degree of mutawatir. Like it's being narrated by so many companions, you can't deny it's happening. And the Prophet ﷺ, he consoles the tree, And he says, look, I have not forgotten you. I have not neglected you. I still care about you. And he gives the tree the option that either you can be uprooted and placed next to the mimbar, or you can be uprooted and you will be replanted in Jannah. And the tree chose that it will be replanted in Jannah. And to me, this is again something so profound that over here we have this whole concept of doubt. How do we know it happened? But the fact that it's narrated by so many people, you can't deny that it happened. So now you've gotten over that level. Understand that the level of emotional awareness that the Prophet ﷺ had, that even the tree cried when the Prophet ﷺ turned away from it unintentionally. And the tree was given a choice. Either I can continue to lean on you and you can continue to stay alive, as long as the tree will stay alive, or you can be replanted in Jannah. And the tree chose to be replanted in Jannah. I mean, these sort of incidents, you can't help but appreciate the level of love the Prophet ﷺ had for people, and the level of empathy he developed, and the desire that he had to feel people's pain so that he can help them out of it. Because he knew that part of his message was that people need to deal with their pain, and that is how they will become loyal. And in our day and age, if we can help people deal with their pain, they will be loyal and we'll be able to guide them in the right direction. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us tawfiq, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us for our sins and shortcomings, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to implement at least some of the akhlaq and adab of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and develop this emotional intelligence and awareness inside of ourselves and in others as well. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.